We have gone through our study of various Bible doctrines and major teachings of Scripture, and we come to this. Let me read a paragraph. This was written by men. This is not inspired by the Holy Spirit, but I think it's a good summary of what the Bible says. The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, have an immortal subsistence, immediately having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received in the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. Besides these two places, for souls separated from their bodies, the Scripture acknowledgeth none. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I have some props I'm going to use for illustrative purposes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I am putting on a body. This coat that I'm putting on represents a human body, a mortal human body subject to decrepitude, subject to death, subject to disease, arthritis, and all other kinds of itises. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I want you to picture me now as a human being, which is a soul inside of a body, or the non-material part of a human being and the material part. This is the material part of my person. This is just for an illustration now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting at verse 1, if you're using one of those pew Bibles, page 1798. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in, picture this, it's kind of canvassy, so it pictured as a tent. If the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Here's the illustration, and I want you to see if you can see it. Notice that Paul talks about his body as a tent. He speaks of a tent as an earthly tent. He says, we live in this earthly tent. And then he says in verse 2, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed, he says, longing to be clothed. Now, he's already clothed with an earthly tent. So I have here something else to put on. This is what I do weddings in. And here is another thing. Now, notice his language very carefully. I want you to imagine this for a moment. It's called immortality. Immortality, deathlessness, not being able to die. So imagine, boy, if I made that lectern disappear, you all would wonder, wouldn't you? This is immortality. This robe is immortality. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what he says and see if this illustration helps. He says, look in verse 2. He says, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Now, what does he mean? He says, we don't want to be unclothed. What happens when you die? When you die, and I did work for an undertaker in Philadelphia, I won't tell you what they do to you. But when you die, Here's what happens. You are unclothed. You put off your body. What's left? Well, imagine, for illustrative purposes, that this is a soul or a spirit. So now, at death, till Jesus comes, if I were to die, I put off my body, Hickson's or Kramer's, takes it away and does stuff to it, and then y'all come look at me, and some of you will lie and say, he looks just like he's asleep, but that's a lie. I've never seen anybody look just like they were asleep. Anyhow, but they take the body, and they fix it up, and you have a visitation, and you get to see it. Meanwhile, what happens to me? I am now a naked soul, a naked spirit. I'm a spirit or a soul without a body. Now, I want you to notice that St. Paul says he doesn't want to be unclothed. What's he saying? He said, I don't want to die. He doesn't want to be a naked soul or a naked spirit. What does he want? He says, what I want is for Jesus to come back. Because if I'm alive when Jesus comes back, now I'm back to life again, okay? I've got my soul, got his clothing back on. This is my body. So here I am, a soul with a body. And St. Paul says, you know, I really don't want to die. I really don't want to have to lose this body. What I really want is for the trumpet to sound and the dead in Christ to be raised. Now what happens then is, this disembodied soul that's with the Lord goes back to the ground, picks up this body, puts it back on, and meeting the Lord in the air, what happens to that body is exactly what happens if Jesus came right now. We're all sitting in this room. The trumpet sounds, the archangel shouts, and we're all here clothed. We are all souls here, or spirits, clothed with our bodies, okay? When that trumpet sounds and the archangel shouts, what happens is that the mortal body, remember this is a mortal body, that means it's subject to death, gets clothed, but this is going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. It gets clothed with immortality. And that means that the body then takes on a quality it never had before. It's clothed with immortality. So what St. Paul wants is not to die where he strips off his body, but he wants with his body for Jesus to come back and to clothe his mortal flesh with immortality. Now let's read through it and see if that's not what he's saying, and then we'll look at a couple of passages of Scripture, I think, that confirm this. So notice he says, verse 2, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. That's this immortal body putting on over the mortal body. He says, longing to be clothed our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. We won't admit that's a naked soul. And then he says, for while we are in this tent, he's speaking of the earthly tent here, the natural body, we groan and are burdened. Now notice what he says. Why are we groaned and are burdened? Because we do not wish to be unclothed. I don't want to die. We don't want to be unclothed, he says, but we want to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Look at the last clause here of verse 4. So that what is mortal, this mortal body here, this earthly tent that our soul lives in, our spirit lives in, will be what? Swallowed up. Now, you see right now, it's swallowed up, isn't it? It's all hidden in here. You can't. Once I button this thing, it's hidden. So my mortal body has now been swallowed up with immortality. And you see, that's the picture. That is that we don't die. If Jesus were to come back on September the 10th, 2008, at 7:25 p.m. Central Daylight Time, what would happen is we would never have to put off this mortal body. But instead, this mortal body would put on immortality, our heavenly dwelling. And notice what he says further. He says, because verse 3, we when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. While we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed in our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And I think that's a good illustration. What is mortal would be swallowed up by life. Now then, he says, God has given us a deposit in the Holy Spirit. If you have received the Holy Spirit, He is a deposit. He's God's down payment. He's God's earnest money. He guarantees the redemption of your soul has been redeemed. He guarantees the redemption of your body being clothed with immortality. Now we read further, verse 6. Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. Now what's he thinking about now? He says, well, okay, St. Paul, you're saying to us that you don't want to die. And St. Paul is saying, yep, you got it. I don't want to die. I want Jesus to come back. I want Jesus to come back instead. Well, then they're saying, well, St. Paul, are you saying you don't want to die at all? What if Jesus doesn't come back for 1,000 years? He said, well, man, I want to die. Notice he's got a couple of choices here. If it's a question of dying or Jesus coming back, he'd rather Jesus would come back. But if it's a question of staying in this body versus dying, he would rather, if Jesus isn't coming soon, die. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 6, therefore we're always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. See, so as long as I'm wearing this earthly tent, the real goal, the supreme prize that we're all going for, is that this body is swallowed up with immortality. Now, that's going to happen one way or another. But if we're alive when Jesus comes, we will never have to put off this body. It will be clothed in immortality. But St. Paul says, well, what if Jesus doesn't come for maybe 1,000 years? What do you want? And he said, well, this is what I want. Look at verse 6. He says, therefore we're always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. Then he says, we live by faith, not by sight. Now look at verse 8. We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So he's saying, if we got a choice in the matter, if Jesus isn't coming for a while, then what we'd rather have is to go ahead and die, because dying is always gain, because as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, he says. But then he says in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now let's turn over to Philippians, over to the right. Philippians for a moment, chapter 1. And you see how this same thought is carried out. And he talks about, he says, starting there in Philippians 1:21, page 1826, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See? So what? For me to live is Christ, and to what? Take this body off is gain. It is a gain to take off the body. It is a gain to die. Why? Because then you go immediately into the presence of the Lord. You never struggle with sin again. You never struggle with sickness and all of the temptations of life ever again. So to die, and most of all, you'll be with Jesus. So to die, to put this body off, is gain. But what he's saying earlier is, it's an even greater gain not to have to go through death at all, but to have this body clothed up with immortality, so that you are immediately experience a transformation in your body at the moment Christ returns. Now, whether you are alive when Christ returns or whether you're dead when Christ returns, the result is going to be the same. Because every single person who is in Christ, if they're alive when Christ returns, they won't ever take this mortal body off. They'll just clothe it with immortality. If they died and laid that mortal body down, and their spirit is with the Lord, they will return with the Lord, and their spirit will go to the grave and fetch their body, and their body will immediately be clothed with immortality. So therefore, whether you die before the Lord returns, or whether the Lord returns before you die, either way, this mortal body is going to be clothed with immortality, and you're going to get to wear it again. The point I want to make is this then. For the Christian, according to the New Testament, we always have a double-barrel shotgun. We always have a double hope. Hope number one, and remember, in the Bible, the word hope doesn't mean, well, I sure hope that I'm going to win the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. Hope in the Bible is a sure confidence based on the promises of God. So our sure confidence based on the promises of God involves two things. One, my soul or spirit will survive death. It will go to be with the Lord. But the second hope or second confidence is this old body, this old house, whether I put it off in death before Christ returns or whether Christ returns and it's clothed with immortality, this body is going to experience resurrection power, the redemption of the body. And so now St. Paul says, for him, death is gain. And he says, speaking of life after death, he says in verse 22 of Philippians 1, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Thinking about as we pray for Miss Nelda. If Miss Nelda, God hearing our prayers, God rebuking the evil one, God rebuking disease, that would be gain for us. She would be here and she would continue to minister to the needs of so many. So he says in verse 22, thinking of himself, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Then he says, yet what shall I choose? I don't know. Why? Verse 23, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart. What? What's he saying? He's saying, look, even if Christ hadn't returned yet, I prefer what? I prefer to depart. Take off this body. Take off this mortal flesh. Let it go to the ground and fly away to be with Jesus in my soul or in my spirit. He said, that's what I desire, he says. That's better for me, he says. But verse 24, it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And then he says, convinced of this, he said, I'm confident I'm going to remain. Now I want you to look at two other passages of Scripture, and we'll close with these. The one is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and starting at verse 22. He's contrasting two mountains. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. And in heaven there will be no spectacles. Actually, you don't need spectacles. You will not have a physical set of eyes in heaven. But when Jesus comes again and your body is clothed with immortality, you won't need spectacles then. So you don't have to worry about getting them smudged. Everything will be perfect. So what's going on right now? He says, unlike verses 18 to 21, Mount Sinai, which was a terrible place to be, even though Sandy and I climbed that thing 3 months ago, he says, you haven't gone to that frightening mountain. He says, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion. Now, he's not speaking there of the literal earthly Mount Zion in Jerusalem. He's speaking of the heavenly city. Look at what he says. He says, you have come. When we worship, we come to the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion. We come to the city of the living God. He said, you've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. He says, you've come to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. He said, you've come to God, the judge of all men. And notice the very last clause of verse 23. Somebody read the very last clause of verse 23. He said, when you come to worship God by the Holy Spirit who lifts you up and seats you in heavenly places in Christ, he says, you've come in the presence of the living God. You've come into the presence of thousands and the thousands of angels, and you've come to what? The last clause of verse 23.
God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect.
And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Let's analyze the language of that clause for a moment. Notice they're not in their bodies. They're in their spirits. St. Paul said, I want to take off this mortal body, because as long as I'm at home in the body, I'm away from the Lord. He says it's better for me by far to depart and be with Christ. So St. Paul, right now, as we are here on Wednesday night, September the 10th, 2008, about 32 minutes past 7 o'clock Central Daylight Savings Time, St. Paul is with us because when we worship, when we gather to worship in the name of the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, we become united with the Lord Himself in heaven. And so St. Paul is with us. But we can't see him. How is he described here? He's described as a spirit. What kind of spirit? He's described as a spirit that's been made perfect. So two thoughts before we leave this verse, Hebrews 12:23. Right now, believers who have died, that is, who have taken off the mortal body and allowed it to go to the grave, and have gone in their spirits to be with the Lord, they are there as naked spirits. Naked spirits. They're not clothed in the earthly tabernacle anymore. Nor have their mortal bodies yet been clothed with immortality. They're naked spirits. So naked spirits. But there's one thing that's true of these naked spirits. How are they described in Hebrews 12:23? They've been what? They've been made perfect. Now I'll tell you this. As long as we are in this body, this mortal body on this planet, we are not perfect. We are subject to temptation and we are subject to sin. And anyone who says that they don't sin anymore is a liar. They're mentally ill. They are mentally ill. The Word of God teaches us that if we say that we have no sin, notice it's not saying if we say we have not sin, that's verse 10 of 1 John 1. 1 John 1:10 says if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. But 1 John 1:8 says if we say we have no sin, anybody comes up to you and says, well, I don't sin anymore. Sir, you're a liar and you're crazy. It's what the Word of God says. Let me read it to you. So the Word of God says that anybody comes up to you and says, well, I don't sin anymore. Now, you may not be aware you sin anymore, and your sins may not be glaring anymore, and you may have made great progress in the Christian faith, but listen to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we what? We deceive ourselves. That means you're nuts. When you're self-deceived, you're crazy. Now, remember, everybody's crazy. The president's crazy. The Congress is crazy. The judge is crazy. You're crazy. I'm crazy. But we're not all as crazy as we could be. And if we work together with each other, we can manage and run the asylum okay. So he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So he says, then if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us and so on. Now, I've got one other passage I want you to look at, and that's Revelation chapter 6. So the thing I want you to see is the people who are with the Lord in heaven now are without bodies. They're disembodied spirits or naked spirits. And now look at Revelation chapter 6 with me. Revelation 6, 9, page 1920. Revelation 6, 9. Page 1920. Now, it's interesting when you talk about the word spirit and the word soul. They're two distinct words. In Hebrew, the word for spirit is ruach. Ruach. That last sound is after you've eaten fried catfish and you're clearing your throat. Ruach. 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 That's the word spirit in Hebrew. The word, the Greek word that the rabbis used to translate that Hebrew word ruach is pneuma. We get the word pneumatic from that. A pneumonia from that, spirit. Whereas the Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. Nephesh, and the Greek word that was used to translate that word is spuke. We get the word spook from that, like he spooked me, you know. And so I don't want to go in that house. It's spooky, you know. It's got souls in it. May have some souls in there. When you're saying, I saw a spook, you're saying, whoa, I saw a disembodied soul. A spook, a spuke. So they're two distinct words, but I want you to notice that they're sometimes used interchangeably. Are they different? They're different. Are they the same? They're the same. Does that sound contradictory? They're different and they're the same. In other words, is there a difference in the soul and spirit? Yes. But are they sometimes used interchangeably? Yes. How does that work out? Here's how it is. Here is my natural body, okay? I have muscles. I have fat, and I have a lot of fat. No, no, I have muscles, and I have fat, and I have bone. I have joints and ligament. I have a body. We can refer to this whole material part of us as a body. And yet the body has various elements that comprise it. And so we might think of the inner person as we can speak of it as a unit. the non-material part of man, but that non-material part of man can also be spoken of as having parts that can be divided, the spirit and the soul. So they are used interchangeably, but they're also different, if that makes sense. Just as we can speak of the body as one thing, and yet it has muscles and bones and so on. So the inner man, the non-material person, is both soul and spirit. Notice the word spirit used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Now notice here in Revelation 6 and verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the what? He said, I saw the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Now, what's the point of verse 9? I'm simply saying that even though soul and spirit are different words and can refer to different aspects of the non-material part of man, that the words are used interchangeably in Scripture, and so it's legitimate to say of people who've died and are with the Lord, well, their soul is with Jesus, or their spirit is with Jesus. I saw the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Or I saw when he opened the fifth seal, the souls of those who had been beheaded. Now, they don't have bodies. They have souls, and those souls are under the altar of God. So my point is this. Two things, and we will continue it next week. When we die, we're only thinking of the righteous dead at this point. When we die, the moment that we die, our soul or our spirit sheds this mortal body. It sheds it. But when Jesus comes again, we will put this mortal body back on. But the nifty thing is, when your spirit comes from heaven, it won't just put on an old nasty, raggedy, rat-eaten, moth-infected thing. It will put on a what? When Jesus comes again and the trumpet sounds, the spirits of just men and women, the souls of those who have died, will return to get their bodies out of the ground. And when they go to fetch their bodies, what will they fetch? No longer a mortal body, but a body that has been clothed with immortality. And so we don't have to worry. Say, oh, I don't want to go back. Gracious sakes, that sounds terrifying to me. To have been with the Lord for a couple hundred years in heaven and then to return to the graveyard and get that old thing out of the ground? No, it won't be that old thing out of the ground. When you get it out, because when the trumpet sounds, the archangel shouts, that old mortal body, no matter how decayed it is, God will chase every molecule of it back, pull it back together, and then clothe it with immortality so your spirit will clothe it. Any questions or comments before we close? Yes, ma'am.
Person, if you will.
I think their spirit or soul will develop.
So what about, I mean, what kind of body will they get when they come back?
When they come back, they will get a... they'll get a mortal body clothed with immortality, just like you will.
But will it be an adult?
I don't know the answer to that. But whatever it is, you're going to be so dazzled if you were to see that miscarried baby resurrected with a mortal body that's now been clothed with immortality, you will be so dazzled by the appearance of that baby that you would want to worship it. And I'll prove that from Scripture later. But the point is that when one of these heavenly beings explains things to John, he said, I fell at his feet to worship him. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. The point I'm making is that the resurrected body is so glorious that even of an infant that was miscarried, when that mortal body is clothed with immortality and reconstituted by God, and that spirit that has been developing and growing and learning with the Lord, maybe for 100 years, maybe for 1,000 years, goes and inhabits it, we don't know what it'll be like, but it'll be so glorious that if we were in our mortal bodies to look at it, we would say, we would think of it almost as if it were divine, to the point we would feel a compulsion to worship.
But I guess you would say the spirits that have already gone on with the Lord still may mature and grow.
I believe that's true. I believe that as we worship the Lord, we grow and develop. That we never cease growing and developing. That we go on learning and developing. And without, what's neat is, I love to study. but I get tired. And I get to a certain point that I can no longer focus my eyes and no longer concentrate. But in heaven, if the Lord takes my life before Jesus comes, I'll be able to study and learn and grow and develop without any of those earthly limitations. But the nifty thing is that when I get my resurrected body, whether it's by the mortal putting on immortality and not dying, or whether it's the dying and then the mortal body being raised in immortality, I won't be subject to any of those limitations either. Just as Jesus in his resurrection body could go through that wall, and yet he had substance, they could touch him. He said, touch me. He said, a ghost, doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And he ate honey. So he was a real substance. John could say in 1 John chapter 1, what we've beheld with our eyes, heard with our ears, and our hands have handled. They handled him. He wasn't a disembodied spirit. But the resurrected body is different. Its molecules are different, and it's never subject to death, disease, or any of those things when this mortal body puts on immortality. Any other questions, comments?
Those that have been cremated and those whose bodies were destroyed by other things, God's going to find all those molecules?
Absolutely. I never will forget when I was working at this funeral home in Philadelphia back in 1970, in January, February, March, and April, and May, and then I said, I'm either going to go nuts or I'm going to get calloused. I don't want to get calloused. I don't want to go nuts, so I'm going to quit this job. And one day, a fellow who was a Christian came to me and he said, Bob, would you like to see the resurrection room? And I said, well, sure. So he took me back behind the garage, opened up these big doors. I went into a room, and it's hard for me to remember. The room was taller than this. But the length of the room was roughly the size from that wall down there where Robert and Charlie are to the end of this bookcase. And it was filled with cabinets. And he started opening up the doors. And in there were cardboard boxes of cremains. And in there they had things like, this is Mr. So-and-so. And when Mrs. So-and-so dies, their ashes, she is to be cremated, their ashes are to be mingled together and taken to overpass 17 on interstate whatever and thrown together. Now, here's the deal. God's mind is so incredible that God keeps track of every molecule. Remember that cremation does not destroy molecules. Remember that matter, apart from a divine act, matter can neither be created nor destroyed. Matter changes, but it's never destroyed. And so every single molecule will be pulled back. I don't know how. God will run them down. Those ashes will what? They'll come back together again. And really, when people talk about ashes, and they're really talking about bone matter that's been reduced and then broken up. And anyhow, so God will chase them down. When the trumpet sounds and the Lord Jesus shouts, you'll bring them back. The mortal will put on immortality and we'll be with the Lord forever.
In the twinkling of an eye.
Well, that's hope, isn't it? That's the blessed hope. The hope of life after death is not the blessed hope. It's good. It'll be better to be with Jesus than to be alive. But that's not the blessed hope. The blessed hope is when Jesus returns, because we were meant not to be disembodied souls, naked spirits. We were meant to be soul and body before the Lord. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful teaching of Scripture about life after death now and when Jesus comes in a resurrected body, a body that is no longer mortal but has been swallowed up with immortality. Comfort us and encourage us with this teaching. Lord, we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, we are not gerbils in a cage running around on a treadmill, expending energy furiously for no purpose. Lord, we know that what we do in this life bears fruit for all eternity. So, Lord, when we're called upon to put up with somebody, when we're called upon to go the extra mile, when we're called upon to bless somebody that's cursed us, to pray for somebody that's despitefully used us, give us to keep eternity in mind and to remember when we get on the other side in the second life, and look back on this life, we will say, it was worth it. Every single thing, it was worth it. It was worth it knowing, loving, and following Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.